It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent rodhunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
Welcome to our program, the program where all questions are answered. Here's a question that was sent to me. Bob, even if the Messiah was meant to first die and rise from the dead, where exactly does the Bible predict two comings of Christ? It seems there was only supposed to be one coming of the Messiah. Well, my friend, you are correct. Of course, the Messiah was only meant to come once, but prophecy is sometimes conditional upon the response of the people. Jonah, for example, predicted that the people of Nineveh would die in 40 days. The population, all on their own, repented, warded off this judgment, and God called off that judgment. Interestingly enough, Jonah never used the conditional word if. He did not say, "You will die if you do not repent." He merely told them that they would die. The condition was implied, nevertheless. When Jesus came to Jerusalem, there was a big split between the people of Israel. It's a myth that all Jews rejected Jesus. Many of them accepted him, and the original church was made up of so many Jews that before a Gentile could become a Christian, the church argued about whether or not the convert had to be circumcised first. But the leadership of Israel certainly rejected him, and God will often deal with a nation based upon the actions of their leaders, just as he once chastised all of Israel for David's prideful census. Now, here's a very important, very interesting, and very related question. If they had accepted Jesus, well, sure, Israel as a nation would have been rescued, but how would our sins have been atoned for? Didn't Jesus need to die for our sins? If the Jews had accepted Christ, the Jewish leaders had accepted Christ, Jesus would not have been crucified. Well, sure he would, my friend. Sure he would. You may remember it was not actually the Jews who crucified him anyway. It was the Romans. It was a crucifixion ordered by Pilate. However, Pilate didn't want to do it. Pilate didn't have a beef with Jesus. The Jewish puppet court under the Romans, the Sanhedrin, they wanted to sentence Jesus to death, but they didn't have that authority under the Romans. They had to talk him into it. So, imagine this, an alternate scenario in an alternate parallel universe. If Israel, as a nation, had accepted Jesus, the Romans would have been very concerned in their own right. Pilate, all on his own, without the encouragement of the Sanhedrin, would have executed Jesus, and the Messiah would still have risen from the dead 3 days later. However, at that time, Jesus would have raised his army, taken up the sword, beat the snot out of the Romans, and delivered Israel once and for all. Jerusalem's second temple would never have been destroyed. As a matter of fact, even other prophecies about the end times, such as the Antichrist, could have come fulfilled. You got to remember, in those days, they were already worshiping the Roman Caesars as gods. Yes, it was meant to be one coming, but knowing that the people would reject him, Jesus predicted the following. And so you could say that this is a verse where Jesus is aware that there will be two comings. Ideally, it's supposed to be one, but God's aware of what they're going to do. Matthew 23, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So he's saying, I want you to accept me, but you're not going to accept me. Clearly, that was his intention, his desire, but it did not happen. And he says, though, you're going to see me again, but it's going to happen when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's going to be another coming where you do accept me. Now, I do want to note, this prediction of rejection is not an excuse for anti-Semitism. Paul the Apostle, himself Jewish, gave a grave warning against anti-Semitism. You can read that in Romans chapter 11. However, this verse in Matthew is an explanation of why Jesus needed to appear twice. His complete mission was conditional upon the acceptance of the people. Orthodox Jews who do not see Jesus as the Messiah must still account for the destruction of the Second Temple from a spiritual point of view. It is understood by them that the First Temple fell to the Babylonians because God had removed his protective hand from Israel. The sin at that time was idol worship. What then is the sin leading to the destruction of the Second Temple? It wasn't idol worship this time, but there were other problems, such as a corrupt priesthood, people put in place as puppets under the Romans, sometimes by bribing the Romans. Many Orthodox Jews will accept this explanation. They won't say anything about Jesus, obviously, but they will at least admit that God was judging corruption. That accounts for a good deal of what Jesus preached against anyway. So despite the differences, there is still considerable agreement to be found here between Jew and Christian. But perhaps the best verse to conclude this talk would be a prediction from Zechariah about the response of the Jewish people to the coming of the Messiah, this Messiah whom they are assuming is making his first appearance. I'm reading from Zechariah chapter 12. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. And so, my friends, you see here as well, God's ideal intention was for the Messiah to come once, but he did predict that it would happen more than once. It's right here in Zechariah, to go along with what Jesus said in Matthew, the people welcome their Messiah, suddenly notice the nail prints in his hands, and realize he had been here before. Many years ago he came. His name was Jesus. It was Jesus after all. So yes, the Messiah ideally was meant to come once, but God, knowing ahead of time what would happen, did predict that it would happen twice. This is Bob Siegel making the obvious obvious.
Call Bob now at 888-344-1170. That's toll free, 888-344-1170. Bob may have strong opinions, but he also likes to hear what you have to say.
So, more beautiful.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-aged child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
It's always good to have you. Some satire today, but the theology embedded within the satire, I do stand by. Yes, it's time for another episode of Modern Day Epistles with your old pal, Bob. Thank you. St. Bob's Epistle to the Calvinists. From Bob, a minister of the gospel. To the Church of the Calvinists, wherever your embassies are located these days, grace and peace from the Almighty Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to your theology, ordained and predestined this letter. In obedience, therefore, to his sovereign decision, please read carefully. Come on, guys! You used to be more fun! Oh, sure, we argued a lot, but we did it over coffee in an atmosphere of mutual respect. Lately, I'm catching a different tone from the lot of you. I'm starting to hear that Calvinism is the only legitimate Christian theology, and those of us who aren't Calvinists may as well pack a picnic lunch. We're told that we haven't studied the Bible thoroughly the way you have. Indeed, we may not even be saved. Asking forgiveness for our sins and giving our lives to Jesus aren't enough. We must believe that we did not give our lives to Jesus. We must believe instead that God saved us against our will. In fact, it wasn't even our will. We must believe that no free will exists in humans. And if we have trouble believing this, we need to muster up the willpower to force ourselves into believing it. Well, something like that. Guys, I mean, gee whiz, do I have to start sounding like Paul in 2 Corinthians? Do I have to address these accusations by boasting about my own scriptural conclusions? Do I have to defend the Arminian position even though I don't feel this is really an issue worth fighting over and I'm not a 100% Arminian anyway? Do I have to show the other side of the fence just to keep your fence from annoying the rest of us? Okay, fine. Here it goes. Bob's boast. Have your leaders thoroughly explored the scripture? So have I. Have they graduated seminary? So have I. Are they ordained? Do they study Greek? Do they know the history of the Calvinist movement? Ditto, 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 I. We'll start with a little history. Certainly, John Calvin was a significant forerunner of the Reformation, but the opposing viewpoint also has a rich heritage. Not long after Calvinists came into power, a group of people called the Remonstrants began to teach some different ideas. Jacob Arminius, a professor of theology at the University of Leiden, challenged the Remonstrants and, in time, actually found himself persuaded by them. Shortly thereafter, he became a chief leader in the movement, and many Remonstrants referred to themselves as Arminians. In 1618 through 19, the Reformed churches, Calvinists, officially denounced Arminianism at a synod in Dort. A few days after the synod, a leading Remonstrant was beheaded, but this did not stop the new movement. Remonstrants continued in Holland as an alternative church, and throughout the rest of history, when Calvinism was taught, Arminianism was not far away. Years later, John Wesley made the teaching of Arminianism even more popular. Wesley was a key figure in the Great Awakening, one of the most substantial revival movements ever seen in America. He also started the Methodist Church. Now, if we want to conclude that denominations such as the Presbyterians and Reformed are more legitimate historically than the Methodists, we are really making a reach. Let's face it, God uses many organizations. The Arminian position rejects the Calvinist idea of predestination. It does not conclude that simply because God is sovereign, he therefore causes all things to happen. Instead, a sovereign God can allow free will if he wishes. In any event, both Calvinists and Arminians will admit that history itself does not validate a theology. With this in mind, we can now turn to the Bible. Extreme statements were very common to the ancient Hebrew culture. They spoke in deliberate, exaggerated ways. They used a lot of hyperbole. And with this type of expression, they frequently described events from the point of view of God's sovereignty. For example, 2 Samuel 24 tells us that God inspired David to take a census of Israel and then punished him for taking this very census. On the other hand, 1 Chronicles 21 says that Satan incited David to take the census, and God simply allowed it. Both were true accounts of the same incident to the Hebrews. Each account is written in a different style. This helps us to understand some of the standard texts which Calvinists use. For example, Romans 9. God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. To an ancient Hebrew, this would have meant that God permits men to harden their own hearts. Certainly all hearts rebel, and people must receive the influence of the Holy Spirit before they are capable of repentance. But Matthew chapter 12 tells us that this process can be stifled by human volition. Jesus calls such resistance the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Calvinists argue that God is not obligated to save anybody, and if he chooses to soften only a few hearts, it is still undeserved mercy. True enough. However, Jesus did die for everybody according to 1 John. So certainly he is interested in extending his mercy to all. A fair and benevolent God is not going to show partiality by predestining only a few for salvation. Yes, the word predestined is found in Scripture, but let's check the usage. Romans 8, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Were they predestined to be saved? No. God already knew they would be saved and therefore predestined them to be conformed to the image of Christ. The predestination has to do with our fate after salvation. Now I've heard the standard Calvinist response, if you knew the original Greek, you would read the passage differently. You would understand that the phrase foreknew refers not to knowledge ahead of time, but rather to a personal relationship. Yes, of course, the original Greek usually bails people out, but not today. As it happens, the word in question, prognosko, can mean either thing, foreknowledge or a personal relationship. Therefore, one passage is not enough with which to build a dogmatic case. We must see which interpretation fits the context of other scripture. Scripture like 2 Peter chapter 3. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Got that? God is not wanting anyone to perish. Does Peter then stop and say to himself, even though God wants everyone to repent, he knows that they can't repent unless he allows them to, and he will only allow it with some? Or was Jesus schizophrenic in Matthew chapter 23 when he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. Did Jesus then turn around and think to himself, of course, it's my will that you were not willing. It's my will that your city be destroyed. That's the way it goes with a sovereign God like me. I'll go even one crazier. Is it God's will that I sympathize with the Arminian position? According to your Calvinism, it is God's will that I sympathize with the Arminians. Why? Because supposedly I have no free will. So if I have no free will, my critique of Calvinism must be God's will. Okay, you forced me to do it. You forced me to boast and argue and make a scriptural case for the Arminian position. But here's the bottom line. If you want to believe in Calvinism, go ahead. I can still fellowship with you. I can still respect you. Why can't you fellowship with me? Is our position on predestination the basis for our fellowship? Or is it the cross? According to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's the cross. He said, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." I hope to visit you soon, Lord willing. Greet Marcus, Aphia, Demetrius, and Dogmaticus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your enthusiastic spirits. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785, that's 447-8785, for W&S Electric Incorporated, license number 480539, W&S Electric.
Check out these terrific customer reviews for Bob Siegel's science fiction novel, Push the Winds Around. Another winner from Mr. Siegel. I've always loved the time travel stories, and this one takes a creative approach. Like H.G. Wells' classic, it delves into morals and metaphysics. And as any good time travel mystery, it leaves you satisfied while raising questions at the same time. Here's another review. Quick, thought-provoking, enjoyable read. And just one more. My kind of book. Adventure, fun, excitement, suspense, time travel, love, and a day at the beach. What's not to like? A great book to lose yourself in. Happy reading. Push the Winds Around, available on Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back to 1170 AM, 96.1 FM, The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. Say hello again to my producer, Brendan Thomas.
Well, hello, Bob. How are we doing tonight?
I'm doing good. How about yourself?
I'm doing fantastic. Today, I wanted to do a few quick news stories where I don't think it's getting a lot of attention, and maybe we can spot some light on some of this stuff. So we're going to start things off with a passing away, unfortunately, of a very popular songwriter. Her name is Cynthia Weil. She was 82 2 years old, and she passed away this week. Now, I want to take you on to a time machine of some sort.
Yeah, because back. Some people, I'm not very familiar with her, but I'm guessing if she's been around that long, I would be familiar with her art.
Yeah, so we're going to start off on a bad note because I'm going to go with one of the worst songs I've ever heard.
That's a good way to pay tribute to a late person.
But blame it on the bossa nova. You should know this one.
I remember bossa nova music.
Blame it on the bossa nova. It was by Aidee Gourmet. She literally hated the song when she got the lyrics to the song. And so she decided to sing it purposely bad, and the record company still loved it and released it as a pop song, and she completely regrets it. I don't blame her because it's a terrible song, so exclude that one from your record books. Everything else here is absolute gold. So Bless You by Tony Orlando. I mean, Tony Orlando to me is one of the classics when it comes to great pop music. Don't Know Much, it was originally by Barry Mann, but it was
That the Don't Know Much About History song?
Think so, yes, because it was popularized by Linda Ronstadt and Aaron Neville later on in the 80s.
And then Harrison Ford sang with the radio to it in Witness.
That's right.
He was dancing with the Amish woman.
How did you get that correlation? I'm impressed.
I remember really liking, I always liked the song, but I remember especially liking it because I thought that was such a great movie and I loved the way Harrison Ford dealt with it.
I got you.
He's listening, he's out there working on his car and he goes, oh, this one's a classic. Here's this Amish woman who's never danced in her life and they're dancing to that.
Is that a good movie?
It's excellent. You got to see it.
Okay, I'll go.
Harrison Ford's dressed up like an Amish person, and because they're supposed to be pacifists, people go to pick on them. You can only imagine what happens when they choose to pick on Harrison Ford.
Was this out in the 80s?
Yes, it was in the 80s.
So this and was around the Indiana Jones.
Yeah, time. It was nominated for Best Picture of the Year. I believe he actually got a Best Actor nomination for that movie.
All right, I'll take a look into that one. Some other hits that she written was He Sure the Boy I Love by the Crystals, Hungry by Paul Revere and the Raiders, I Just Can't Help Believing by BJ Thomas.
Oh, yeah.
I'm Gonna Be Strong by Frankie Lane, but it was actually popularized by Gene Pitney. I Will Come to You by Hanson. So she was even popular in the late 90s with a boy band era with Hanson.
Now, she's just a composer. She was not a singer.
No, she's a songwriter.
Songwriter, but she didn't sing her own songs.
No, she never did, yeah. Some other songs that she written include Kicks by Paul Revere and the Raiders, Looking Through the Eyes by Gene Pitney, Make Your Own Kind of Music by Mama Cass Elliott.
Oh, I love that song.
That's a great song. She had a really good solo career, honestly.
Yeah, Mama Cass had a dynamic voice.
Oh, absolutely. And again, different genres of music. She was sometimes rock, R&B, all that kind of stuff. So very cool. Never Gonna Let You Go by Dionne Warwick, but it was popularized by Brazilian singer Sergio Mendes. On Broadway, which was originally done by the Drifters, but it was popularized by
George Benson. They say the neon lights are bright on Broadway.
That's right.
I could sing it, but I want to give the audience a break.
Other songs too. Running with the Light by Lionel Richie. Saturday Night at the Movies by the Drifters. Shape of Things to Come. And that was from the 1968 film Wild in the Streets. It's another classic film, in my opinion, when it comes to classic films in the 60s. Uptown by the Crystals. Walking in the Rain by the Ronettes. We've Got to Get Out of This Place by the Animals. That song is a guilty pleasure for me. It's not great, but it's a guilty pleasure.
It's fun. It's very 60s.
A fantastic song. You're My Soul and Inspiration by the Righteous Brothers. Love that song. Somewhere Out There, it was from the American Tale.
Yes, you heard Fievel. Somewhere out there.
Yeah, it's such a cute song.
I'm not
song.
Sure that little mouse did justice to the song.
It did hit the pop chart, surprisingly enough, when Linda Ronstadt.
It was nominated for Best Song of the Year at the Academy Awards. I remember that.
I got to look that up.
I don't remember if it won. I don't believe I doubt it did, but it was nominated.
Back in those days, when it comes to those animated films before Beauty and the Beast and all that stuff.
Disney.
Yeah.
Because that was the only way. They didn't have a best animated full-length movie. They had animated shorts, so they wanted to honor Disney, so they always won with the song and the music.
Exactly. It's such a rarity that other studios would actually win that category, too. But in my opinion, American Tale would have won if they actually had that kind of award, Ben. This is my wife's favorite song, Here You Come Again by Dolly Parton is a very good song.
Yes, that one was in the late 1970s. I had just moved to Arizona when that came out. I remember that one very well.
Was that Tempe, Arizona, right?
Tempe, Arizona. Tempe, I went to do campus ministry, and that came out by Dolly. Dolly Parton's an excellent singer.
I was listening to your show yesterday, and you were talking about Tempe, Arizona, and you were on the campus at that time.
When I was with that student that asked when I lived there, and then she goes, oh, I wasn't even born yet.
Yeah, exactly.
That sure made me feel young.
And then lastly, You've lost that love and feeling by the
Righteous Brothers again. Yeah. So, wow. Isaac, I recognized at least half of those, and the ones I didn't recognize by title, I'm sure if I heard the song played, I would have recognized those.
Oh, absolutely,
those
too. Yeah. So again, Hearts and Prayers go out.
What a prolific career. Well, she had a lot to be proud of.
That's for sure. That's for sure. All right, let's move on to our next story. Fort Bragg, which is a huge military base in North Carolina, they have officially changed their name to Fort Liberty. This was actually started back in early 2021. They were talking about changing the name of Fort Bragg, and they had a list of 86 different names, and then it eventually got cut down to just one. The fort is named after General Braxton Bragg, who was a Confederate general. And right now, Fort Liberty, the name change, will actually cost the Department of Defense $6,374,230, making it the most expensive name change.
Why is it going to cost that much? Because they have to go to so many buildings and deface.
Correct. Yes, exactly.
So how do you feel about that? It seems to me that the money in our military could be used on better things than that and learning their proper pronouns.
Well, so here's the situation I have with this thing. Remember that your show is all about having a safe space to talk about whatever you want.
Oh, yeah. You don't have to agree with me. Just curious to hear what you think.
I'm going to have plenty of callers, I bet. So I'm going to make sure I'm blocking the line before I say my opinion.
Hey, out there, Brendan's a nice guy. I don't care what opinion he shares.
I am personally one who says these Confederate monuments, these Confederate flags, they are completely unnecessary, personally. That's just me. And I get there's plenty of people, and it goes so beyond the political spectrum. Some Democrats even say, oh, we're for Confederacy, and then there's even Republicans who are saying, no, we're not. It doesn't matter if you're conservative or liberal, everyone's going to have a different opinion. Personally, I am against these things. I think they only represent slavery whenever I look at it and racism. I don't look at the Civil War and say, oh, it's just about state rights and that's it. I think it truly was just about slavery. You can add maybe 10% of it was about state rights. That's just my opinion. Do I agree with the rampant violence to tear down the monuments per se? Not with the violence, but in terms of getting rid of those kind of things, I agree with. Because again, I feel as if it's just celebrating those certain things. When I look at monuments, I'd view it as something I'm celebrating that I'm praising towards. That's the way I view things.
Well, let me respond to that. Now, I do agree with a lot of what you're saying. And of course, I'm not a Confederate. I'm a Northerner through and through, believed in the Union side, and slavery was a horrific evil. There were some people in the Confederacy, and to them, it was about state rights. They felt that states joining the Union was a voluntary joining, and they felt that by definition, if you joined it voluntarily, you should be able to leave voluntarily. And they were pointing out that that's just exactly what the American colonies did to England.
Right.
However, yes, for a lot of them, it was about slavery, but not for all of them. Now, I understand we talked a little bit before the show, this Bragg guy had nothing to brag about.
Pun intended, I guess.
Just as the New York lawyer Bragg today has nothing to brag about either,
exactly.
I guess.
Separate story.
Subject of names with bragging in them. But we had people like Robert E. Lee who did not believe in slavery, but he just said, if my home state of Virginia is attacked, I'm going to defend it. And in his day, he was a beloved general, revered by both the North and the South. I don't have any problems with a man like that continuing to be honored. There's also a point where we have to say, for better, for worse, this was history. Do we really want to erase our history? But if we want to be in the habit of saying, no, we're deeming this as an evil person, so we're taking down the statue, fine, but I want to see the left consistent enough to take down statues of Margaret Sanger, a downright racist who actually consulted with Adolf Hitler's eugenicist and believed in breeding out inferior breeds. I mean, why we have statues to that woman when we want to go into the Confederacy and remove statues? And then finally, and Donald Trump predicted this, but anybody could have predicted this, it won't stop with the Confederacy. It will go on, and there are people that are now calling for removing statues of Lincoln, statues of Washington. And in some places, they have been removed.
I know another one recently in the news was about Thomas Jefferson because of his prior personal history with the whole situation.
Exactly. We've got to realize that these people in history, we want to always paint them as either an angel or a demon, but they should just be painted as human beings with all their flaws.
Right. It's kind of interesting because I understand why people are upset. But at the same time, I have so much respect for our founding fathers, George Washington and Thomas Jefferson, James Madison. Of course, they had their issues, for sure. especially when it came to the slave issue.
And Washington and Jefferson, they did have slaves. They grew up in that culture, but we got to give them some credit because having been brought up in that culture, they still started speaking out against it. They had a lot of pangs about it. So there's more to the story than that.
Exactly.
Jefferson was very conflicted over the issue, and Washington put it in his will that all of his slaves be released after he died.
Right.
So we've got to look at that side of it too.
Another thing I want to point out that you mentioned inside is about the history part, about removing the history
part. Yeah.
There's a lot of school curriculums that are actually refusing to talk about slavery, and I think that's the complete opposite of what you should be doing. I think you should be teaching about slavery and some of the mistreatment they've been going through.
Well, there are people that have called to go into every movie or television show that ever showed the two towers and airbrush them out of the film, which would be the beginning of every episode of Friends if we want to go
exactly,
there.
Exactly, exactly.
It gets crazy. There's a point where we just have to say, for better or worse, this was our history, and we're not gaining anything by denying the history. Now, if we want to keep up a statue of a bad person and label them bad, that's fine, but I just don't think we have to take everything down.
I agree. So I guess we're on the similar page.
I think so. I think there's a lot we agree on
here. We just want consistency.
Exactly.
Okay, fair enough. Fair enough. Okay. We're going to move on to the next story, which we have breaking news here. So here's my break.
Sounds like the beginning of the Sean Hannity show. Every show is breaking
news.
It's always breaking. Sean's never done a news show where it wasn't breaking news.
Now, to be fair, this happened like a few hours ago, but Joe Biden...
Okay, so this is really breaking news.
Exactly. Joe Biden has officially signed the debt ceiling act that the House has been
working
on.
Well, that is breaking news, and probably it's also breaking news that Biden just learned that they even passed it and there was something to sign. That's probably breaking news, too.
That's true. So I wanted to really look into this debt ceiling thing. Who does it really affect? Who does it help? Who lost in this whole situation? So we're going to start off with who won in this situation. So obviously, I'm going to put down House Speaker Kevin McCarthy. I think he won big time.
He did a good job of bringing people together.
I was going to mention, everyone was very critical about him, saying he's going to be stuck to his ways, stick to his guns, and he's not going to change. But he actually proved that he was actually able to unite most of the Republican conference, even though there was a few members in the Freedom Caucus that were threatening to oust him as speaker.
And I appreciate where the Freedom Caucus is coming, but there are times where you just have to do the lesser of two evils.
Exactly. And besides, you got to realize that, you know, at some point
you got to say, do you want this or do you want nothing?
Exactly. Yeah, I understand the whole give an inch, they'll take a mile situation. But at some point, the Congress approval rating has been really, really low as of late because nothing ever gets done in Congress. Too much arguing, not enough passing laws or bills to help better the country. So at least we're taking a somewhat step forward in this situation. So for that reason, I'm going to give him a pass.
And it's probably one of the few things signed under Biden that both Republicans and Democrats got on board with. There may have been a few other things like keeping some post office going, but I'm not thinking of a lot of them right now.
Right, right. I also think that I'm going to say something positive about Joe here for a second.
Oh, this is a first on the Bob Siegel show, I'll tell you that.
I can't believe it. But basically, this kind of prevented him from getting any criticism about having a hit on the economy under his wings, basically. If you heard yesterday, the Dow, I think, went up, the NASDAQ went up, the stock market.
Well, of course, the economy has been in abysmal shape under his wings. This
Correct.
Helps bring us out of it. So
exactly.
Yeah.
So,
and he'll grab all the credit for it and try to act like this bill was his idea from start to
finish.
Are
you reading off my paper mister?
It's just that you can predict Joe very easily.
My next line here says he's obviously going to be using this for his reelection. Bid, saying,
a man
hey,
with two-dimensional thinking is very easy to predict.
But here's the thing, too. Rating agency Fitch said on Friday that it's maintaining its warning of potential credit downgrade because repeated political standoffs around the debt limit lowers confidence in governance and fiscal and debt matters, which I completely agree. I'm still kind of iffy to even try to invest in the stock market as it is. I don't think this uproar in the economy is going to last very long because Joe Biden's going to make another stupid
No, the
decision.
Stock market will go up with very temporary, quick good news and could go down just as easily.
Watch by next week, we're going to be talking about how the economy is just downgrading. And we
investing
might
in low-risk things is the thing to do these days.
I mean, even economists are saying, well, this kind of delays the recession under Joe Biden. It's still going to happen no matter what, possibly, if we keep him in presidency.
And chances are, if Republicans didn't have the House, he wouldn't have signed a bill anywhere near this. They would have just gone and done whatever they wanted.
Another winner in this whole debt ceiling is the Social Security and Medicare recipients because They didn't do anything with it. There was so much talk about, oh man, my Social Security and Medicare benefits are going to be gone by the end of this whole debt ceiling. They didn't do a thing. They didn't touch it. Republicans wanted to impose work requirements for some of the recipients of Medicare, but that was never passed. We compromised to that situation. So I count that as a win for Social Security.
I would think that I usually agree with the Republicans more, but by the time you're old enough to receive Social Security and Medicare, my feeling is you put in your time, you've done your work, you've paid your tax through your nose.
Exactly.
And you should be able to retire at that point.
I agree. Veterans as well, they've won in this. It includes a $20 billion in care for veterans who have been exposed to toxic substances and environmental hazards, which, again, anything to help our veterans who served our country.
Yeah, they are usually treated abysmally after they get back from the war.
For sure.
Anything that helps them.
I agree. And then lastly, I would also suggest that high income earners and corporations actually won in this debt ceiling situation because there's no tax changes and it leaves Trump's tax cuts intact as well, which I know that was a huge thing for Republicans. Biden is going to likely call for millionaires and corporations in that reelection campaign again to say, oh, you need to do your fair share.
The rich need to pay their fair share.
You can see it coming my way. So those are the things I think are going to win in this debt ceiling. Now we're going to look at who lost in this debt ceiling. So, first up, I have older food stamps recipients. Able-bodied adults without dependent children will be subject to tougher work requirements.
See, now that I don't have a problem with. I feel very differently about that than with people on Medicare.
I'm not saying it's a negative thing. I'm just saying
situation. I agree. No, okay. I'm not suggesting that we're disagreeing, but you're just saying they will probably not like this part of the bill, but exactly. I think this part is fair.
Yeah, yeah. So instead of ending at the age of 49, the requirements will gradually extend up to 54 by 2025, and after 2030, the maximum age will revert back to 49 unless Congress decides to extend the provision after that. Veterans, homeless people, and young people who have aged out of foster care will be exempt from this work rule. So,
now, did you notice anything in this bill about how they're dealing with the illegals?
I
stand corrected. Undocumented workers.
Yeah, exactly.
Forgive me.
No, because apparently we're just doing fine on the border. We're taking care of
it. We're just acting as if that's not even an issue. Yeah,
even though the borders has been just in the same shape or even worse, actually. It's actually really, really bad if you look at Texas. I mean, I haven't seen a worse border controls since, ever, actually.
They're trying to be Obi-Wan. There's no problem with the border.
There is
move
no
on,
problem.
Move on.
I also think that the IRS kind of actually got hurt in this debt ceiling.
Yes, all those extra agents that were going to get hired are not going to be hired now.
Exactly.
Understand.
Yep. After Democrats boosted IRS funding last year to improve customer service and go after tax cheats.
They actually had the brazenness to say to improve customer service.
I was going to put out that there's quotes around here, but again.
That reminds me of when movie theaters, we know how movie theaters don't want you to buy your own concessions. You have to pay $12 for a box of Milk Duds. I remember one time they had a sign at their theater saying, for your safety and protection, we only allow food to be bought within the movie theater. For our safety and protection, that's the reason they were doing it.
Yeah, even though we know it's so that you guys could stay in business
yes,
a little bit
of
longer.
Of course.
I always will sneak in that candy inside my sleeve.
Once you bought your ticket, I don't think they legally have the right to search your pockets when you walk
in. It's the equivalent of Walmart.
If you're dumb enough to be holding it in front of you and you don't have it in your pocket, they'll say something.
Right.
But yeah, they're not going to search you. I don't think they can by law.
It's equivalent of the Walmart people who are like, okay, let me check your receipts and everything.
But, yeah, you know. Well, that's different. You're coming out of the store. Let's make sure that you have a receipt. That's fair.
I think only Costco is the one that had legal obligations where they could check
your
receipt.
Yeah,
and
boy, they
Walmart
take 3 seconds to look at 80 items. Even they are just doing a quick cursory look.
That's true. But continue on where I left off with the quote. After Democrats boosted IRS funding last year to improve customer service to go after tax cheats, the deal takes a chunk out of that new money back. Agreement to repurpose $20 billion in the IRS funding for other non-defense programs over the next 2 years is what's been agreed upon here. The White House administration says rescinded funds would have been used in later years of the 10-year budget window, and the deal won't fundamentally change IRS plans for the next few years. I just don't trust any single word coming out of the White House administration right now.
I agree. They're going to find a way to do what they want to do.
They're going to find a way to get around this whole situation until the Supreme Court realizes we better make a ruling on this administration. CBO estimates the deal will reduce by $2.3 billion the amount of taxes the IRS would have been able to collect from better enforcement through 2033, which is insane. $2.3 billion? That is an insane amount of
money.
And
then you look at the stuff they spend that money on.
The amount of lost revenue is estimated to be greater than the budget savings, which is going to result in an increase in our deficit right now. So I'm not sure if this debt ceiling is going to help a lot. It seems more of a band-aid situation right now. You're eventually going to have to actually get that. If I'm going to use this whole medical term, you're actually going to have to operate on this situation instead of just keep putting a band-aid and say, we'll fix it in 8 years from now or something like that. Next up, environmental advocates is on my list of people that have lost in this deal.
Oh, I'm always happy to hear about something they've lost.
Yeah, environmental advocates are furious because it fast-tracks a controversial natural gas pipeline in the Appalachians at the request of Senator Joe Manchin.
And he's the Democrat that sometimes goes with the Republicans.
Exactly, yeah. And he wants to speed up the process for energy projects. White House officials have argued, saying that the faster approval process will actually accelerate the transition to clean energy future. Again, I'm going to have to just state that every time the White House officials have to speak about something, I'm going to turn a blind eye to it.
Well, they're going to try to claim it's a win for them no matter what happens.
Oh, they'll construe it some way. This also stops Republicans from gutting many of the renewable energy tax breaks included in the last year's Inflation Reduction Act as well. So those are some of the things. Got a couple more people that lost in this. Student loan borrowers, which I don't have to worry about. I already paid my student loans. So the end date now in law, which prevents the president from reversing course.
So his executive order about forgiving all student loans has been done away with.
Correct.
In this.
And he said that the pause payment's going to last till August. Now it's an official written law. You have till August now, and then your interests are going to go into that student loan situation. So now, officially, the only way to change this is through the Supreme Court, which I doubt they're going to change.
So the loans that he forgave, I guess some people have already collected on those.
Correct.
And others just haven't yet. And
exactly.
Then they lose out.
And if you haven't, you lost out on this situation. So I have my sister-in-law who paid off her student loan during the Joe Biden presidency, and she was able to get an extra check because she paid it. And then as an extra benefit, she was able to get an extra paycheck that stated, like, hey, it's this amount of money. So she sent it back saying, like, I already paid off my student loan. I don't need the extra check.
Well,
anymore,
to you so. Students that didn't get yours paid off, I have just this to say, dude, if you'd have stopped smoking your joint long enough to go down to the office, you might have been scot-free by now.
Yeah, exactly. So now it's time to pay up, everybody. So get to it.
Pay the piper.
That's right. Last one I have for you is congressional appropriators. This limits how much Congress can spend through the 12 spending bills it must pass annually to keep the government running. It's up to the lawmakers who write those bills now to figure out how much everything's going to be now officially. And if they can't do that, then it's an automatic 1% spending cut that'll kick into the federal government now. So I'm actually for that because now it actually says, okay, now it's time to buckle up and shut up and actually show what you got in terms of trying to fix our financial situation and how we can limit our spending now eventually. Because are we over $1 trillion in debt right now as a federal government?
Oh, I can't even keep up with it. I know it's in the trillions, but how many trillions, I couldn't begin to tell you.
It's getting ridiculous now.
What's ridiculous is we hear a word like trillion and it means nothing to us anymore because we become desensitized to it.
Exactly. We keep saying, oh, well, there's a lot of money in this department and this department. Well, yeah. Well, then figure it out. Find a way to actually budget this correctly, and then we can actually move on and get our economy in a better shape than it is. But again,
we're basically just printing money. There's obviously.
And guess what that does? Raises inflation,
yep.
Which inflation rates are
it
through
devalues
the roof.
Devalues our dollar.
Yeah.
Exactly.
I can't go out and buy a house for the next 20 years, I feel like, because the inflation rates are through the roof with
they'll
that.
They'll devalue the dollar, and then it'll help them with the cryptocurrency that they want to turn us all onto in a few years anyway.
And please don't make me do that. I've already told you, I'm so frustrated with cryptocurrency. I hate the note. There's no regulations. I hate how it's just a free form.
Oh, but if that ends up being the only thing we have and it's controlled by the government, you can just bet there'll be plenty of regulations. You won't have to worry about a lack of regulations.
That's for sure. Last story I have for you guys tonight is about AM radio. So if you have been listening to Bob Siegel's show,
we've been talking about the fact that some people wanted to do away with AM radio.
Exactly. Ford has announced that their new cars are going to continue to have AM radio, which is a huge step up in my opinion. Don't call me biased because I work for an AM radio station and everything. I truly feel like AM radio is still important. I would say this even if I wasn't on radio. I still think AM radio is just an important, valuable thing that we can have in our country. It helps spread a message out to people. It helps with the emergency broadcast system that we need to transmit over the airwaves. And AM radio travels a distance instance, FM only covers so little. And for those of you wondering, I'm putting up my fingers for a little symbol.
Well, and talk radio is one of the last bastions of free speech that's left in our country. Yeah. Not that you can't have it on podcasts also. And we're all doing podcasts as well. But there's nothing like live AM radio.
Here on a terrestrial radio station itself.
Yeah.
It's
I never thought I'd say anything positive about Ford. I was once the proud owner of a Ford Pinto. It's the dumbest mistake I ever. And I traded a Volkswagen Bug, which was one of the best cars I ever had, for a Ford Pinto. You know, they used to say Ford stands for fix or repair daily. So I've never been a big fan of Ford, but kudos to Ford for this decision.
Absolutely. And I'm hoping, because Ford is such a big conglomerate as it is, other companies will follow suit in this whole AM situation.
Oh, I know undoubtedly, especially if the cars sell and they see a market for this.
I know that State Broadcasters Association and all 50 states, including D.C. and Puerto Rico, they all signed a resolution to support the AM Radio for Every Vehicle Act. And that's a bill that's directed to the Secretary of Transportation to ensure that AM radio is offered in free standard equipment of all vehicles. And again, still full support of that. So
you know what they are getting rid of, though, or are they practically already? The last time I bought a new car, I had to request specifically that they have a CD player in it because they were getting rid of them.
I know, right?
And they told me I got one of the last brand new cars on because that's how I learned my Hebrew, by playing it on CD. And I know I could download it onto MP3s, but that's the way I'm used to doing it.
And the CD you can keep personally everywhere you go.
It's nice to have a good hard copy.
Exactly. If you do it over the internet, who knows, you'll lose service at some point, and then, I gotta wait another 5 minutes till I get through the mountain range.
This is why I haven't gotten rid of my Blu-ray and DVD collection, just because we have streaming. I'm not a huge fan of the streaming services.
My wife made me get rid of the DVD cases, at least. I told her, I'm begging you, please let me keep the DVDs.
Oh, I love the cases with the marquee of the movie. I love those things. I like having collections.
I do, too.
We're old-fashioned people at heart, Brendan.
That's true. Well, thank you so much, Bob, for a wonderful
Brendan, it's always a pleasure, and it's always interesting to hear your take on the issues.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by the Law Offices of Matthew Simone.